Right. Hey, we are going to continue on in our series. We've been looking at Kia Kaha, Kia Maya, Kia Manawanui, which is to be strong, to be steadfast, and to be willing. And as I've said over the last few weeks, it is kind of our, well, not kind of our, it is our umbrella kind of sermon series that will stretch over the year. We've obviously go in and out of focusing on it. Earlier on in the year, we looked at Kia Kaha, to be strong. And in the moment, and particularly for the month of June, we're looking at Kia Maya, to be steadfast. What it is to be steadfast, to be attached to and held to. And what we decided for I sound like the queen. It was a collective we, as in me, myself, and I, have decided to use the month of June as a focus on, and I decided we're either going to go big or we'll go home. And so when we talk about Kia Maya, to be steadfast, we're looking at, for the month of June, what it is to be steadfast with our money, with tithing, with giving, with generosity, and with possessions. And we've seen over the last couple of weeks that really it is a major theme that stretches all through the scriptures. It is an interwoven part of God's plan for humanity and our relationship with him. If you haven't been here over the last couple of weeks, can I really encourage you to go back and have a listen? Because it is such a big, overarching, woven stretch through Scripture, I haven't quite been able to work it out in half an hour. So these over the last few weeks, they build on one another. They're actually different ways of looking at it. It's a different perspective. It's different, allows us to see things from different angles. So please have a listen to those. And then please get involved. It's why we are going to do this Connect Group series. Because no matter how great a Sunday morning our speaker could be, no matter how articulate, no matter how many PowerPoints or whatever you could bring to a situation like this, there is something when we talk about being formed in the way of Jesus, that is, that because we are following him, we change to something other than where we were. We're aware of that's what we're in for, eh? You're like, oh no, I just gave half an hour on a Sunday morning. What are you talking about? That seems a bit radical. To be formed in the way of Jesus, no matter how articulate this person could be, it will never be enough. When we talk about being formed in the way of Jesus, there is something about getting into some smaller groups, getting into environments where we can be really honest with one another. At the moment today, I'll be the only one who'll be honest in my stories. You're hoping I will be. I will be, I promise. Does that mean are you going to lie about being promising? But so what I want to do is I'm saying this because I'd love for us all to be part of this series. Because what this series will do, one, it's absolutely some of the best material I've ever seen on generosity and taking it back to more than just money. Because if don't think for a minute that all that Scripture talks about is actually just about the money. But don't think for a minute generosity is less than money. And so in this context of one, be able to dig into a lot more than we would be in on a Sunday morning, but also we're going to be able to do it in a small group with some people and be able to get involved, be able to share our struggles, be able to encourage one another. And this particular series, what I love most about it, based on the things that he spoke about when he spoke about money and giving and possessions and generosity, they're based on five things: joy in giving than receiving. Based on your face, I don't know if any of you buy into that. I had a friend once said, no, I won't say that story. But Jesus said that. And actually, in a Connect group, let's wrestle with that. Because that's the big thing, is it? I like getting stuff. Yeah, really, good stuff is even better. But Jesus' words are that there's more joy giving stuff away than getting stuff. And I think in a connect group, it's actually okay to wrestle with that. Yeah. Is it? The beauty of the material is it actually, spoiler alert, science will even prove. If you don't want to take Jesus' word for it, then maybe science will do it. Like, it is scientifically proven that giving is better for you than getting. Here we go. Never mind that Jesus guy. Science says it. No, just kidding. It goes on. Watch out for greed. Jesus teaching on greed. Greed is all around us, and it's something that we've got to keep our eyes and our ears and our hearts open for, to be aware of it. That all that we have belongs to God. And the fourth week is that to be generous to the poor. And then the fifth week is just a great, great summary of the other weeks, and then a way of how do we best practice and outwork generosity. You know, this way of living that we're talking about and what we'll see in this connect, it's not an easy way of living. If it were easy, everyone would do it. And everyone doesn't do it. Like, that's really clear. So that's my encouragement and my plug to connect groups. It's, again, if you're ever going to get the extra brownie points of eternity of leading a connect group, can I tell you, this one would be a good one to put your hand up for, because it is literally like, be a half-decent host, have a device that you can play a video on, and be able to help conversation along. So we'd love to get some people. They don't have to be huge groups. And if anything, groups of 5, 6, 10 would be fantastic. And so I would really love it if we get into this thing all in. We will so bear the fruit from it. And I want to just remind us before I get into this morning, because I haven't even started yet, is that what we're talking about is not a system of rules that are to be exploited. It is about a relationship we are being invited into. That is what this whole month of June is all about, is our relationship with our money, with our possessions, what it holds in us and what we hold in it. And one of the things that I wrestled with in preparing and thinking about this series, but one of the greatest sort of keys that I found that gave me the freedom to go here and to do it is that for us, when I say us, I am meaning Angela and myself, what I'm preaching is what we have practiced for the last long time, you know, almost 20 years. Or so. And so I want us to, and so I want to just reiterate that again, that I'm not asking you to do anything that I don't already do. I'm not asking you to be something that I'm not. And so over the last couple of weeks, and particularly last week in itself, we looked at the Old Testament. So most of And at a lot of the scriptures that inform and instruct this plan that God has for his people, embodied in the practice of tithing and giving of first fruits. Now, this is by far, in 17 years of doing series and preaching and speaking, this is the one that I've had the most amount of feedback on. And so I had some feedback this week challenging me on my choice of words, in that their point was tithing is not generous at all. And you shouldn't use the word giving in relationship to tithing, because it isn't giving, it's returning. And so I kind of sat with it, and they did it in a really kind way. So please only be kind to me. I don't do like mean very well. I'll cry. I promise I would. But it sort of like sat with me for a little bit, and then I was just thinking. So as a point of exercise, what's the latest iPhone that's out? Is it a 16 now? Oh my gosh, this is useless. What? Oh, why? Does anyone have one? Does anyone have the latest one? All right, well, here there's two. Yeah, okay, great. Can I just see that for a minute? Can I see yours?
I left mine behind because it's Sunday.
Are you sure? Anyone else? Celine's got one? Yeah, yeah. Wow. Aren't these great? Oh, thank you so much. I love, you do a series on giving and people give you their latest iPhone. Isn't this so generous? But my point and the point of my story, and to actually speak to what someone was this what the feedback was given, was, you know what? I just really feel like I want to practice what I preach and preach what I practice. Who needs a new iPhone? Who doesn't have an iPhone? Yeah. Who doesn't have an iPhone? Alistair, you don't have an iPhone, do you? Here, I'd love to give you this iPhone, Alistair. Isn't that so? And Selena, you don't have an iPhone, do you? You know, I would love to give you this. Aren't I wonderful? Aren't I so? Can you see their point? I didn't give anything. That's not generous on my part. Those iPhones were never mine in the first place. So it is one of those things. So I'm going to try my best not to use the word giving and tithing in the same room. But can you see? And I guess in a way, I kind of was like, oh, I get it. A little bit hung on with semantics, but if we pull back the veil a little bit, I get it. You know, Leviticus, we read in Leviticus last week, 27:30, is the tithe of everything, whether it's from your fields or from the ground and all that you have. That everything, that the tithe on everything, because it belongs to the Lord, because that portion of it is not yours. And we are invited, we're instructed to give back to God what is his. So what does Jesus say about all of it? Because actually, and I said it last week as well, if you were to break down all of the things that Jesus spoke about that are recorded in history, it is a very large proportion of it is around money and giving and possessions and what how that relates to us and how we relate to it. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And again, this will be why I think this connect groups in term three will be so important, because we'll be able to actually look at that even closer. But Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. So it's Jesus with a big crowds of people around him, and he's articulating what it is to follow him, what he's all about, what his message means. And so he says this, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophet. No, I came to accomplish their purposes. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purposes have been achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called least in the kingdom of God. But anyone who obeys God's law and his teachings, and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And so we see that Jesus, when we talk about tithing and we see all of those scriptures, if you weren't here last week, you'll hear it again when you listen, but all of those scriptures, he's saying Jesus has come not to throw all of that out. Not to wipe it all clean, but to bring understanding to it, to speak to the why behind it. We see it a little bit later on in Matthew 22, the brilliance, the absolute brilliance of Jesus. It's almost like he was God. Yeah, he was, FYI. In Matthew 22, pick up in verse 15, and it is the Pharisees, the religious leaders who are coming to try to trip Jesus up. This question that they have was not a genuine, authentic question. They were trying to trap him. They were trying to be able to accuse him. And they say this, so then the Pharisees met together and they plotted to trap Jesus into saying something which they could then get him arrested. They sent some of the disciples along with their supporters of Herod and they met with him. Teacher, they said, we know how honest you are. You teach the way of God truthfully. You are impartial and do not play favorites. Now, tell us, what do you think about this? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But then Jesus, knowing their evil motives, says, you hypocrites, he said, why are you trying to trap me? Here, show me the coin used for the tax. When they handed him the Roman coin, he said, whose picture is stamped on this coin? And they said, Caesar's. And then Jesus said, well then, he said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. So we see again Jesus reaffirming what we've seen last week, what all of the Old Testament teaches, is that there is a portion that we hold, like those iPhones, that does not belong to us. That is God's. And so Jesus was speaking this to a first century Jewish culture that had at its very part of its outworking this principle or practice of tithing and of giving, of the 10%. So much of what we read last week is about even that it's the first fruits. It's the best of. It's not what's left behind at the very end. It's not the scraping of the barrel. It's the first lot. And so Jesus knows that he's speaking to a first century culture that is aware of it, that it's ingrained in their life and in their practices. But Jesus came not to see those practices stopped, but he came to bring life and revelation to why we do what we do. The why is everything when we talk about giving and tithing and generosity and our possessions and what they mean to us. And Jesus came to bring revelation to it. He came to remind us of the why, God's heart for us, wanting to be in relationship with us, not to allow anything to stand in the way of our heart connecting with his heart. And there are few things that get more in the way of our heart connecting with God's heart than money and possessions and belongings. It's why he spent so much time talking about it. You know, 2,000 years later, if we imagine Jesus coming and giving those same messages, speaking those same parables, 2,000 years later, as followers of Jesus, we are a people who have largely forgotten the practice of tithing and giving generously. We have. Either we've forgotten about it, or we haven't taught it, and people don't know about it. Or we've turned away from the practice because we've listened to messages and ways of communicating that have actually used grace to justify not doing it, which is so sad. And 2,000 years later, we find ourselves largely as a people who hold on to everything for our own means and our own gain. Good old money talk quiet. Even the rain stops. He didn't just say that. What? But let's be real. I'm going to be honest. I said I was going to be honest. We live in a world that worships money. It commands our love and our attention. It vies for our... I mean, how many of us struggle? How many of us feel better about ourselves when we drive a nice new car? Your identity should never be wrapped up in the car you drive. You're so much more than that. We live in a world that the God, little g, God of mammon is vying for and drawing for our trust. How many of us, if we're really, really honest, feel more secure when we've got a great big savings account and a big fat bank checking account and lots of expendable income and a house that we own? And none of those things are wrong, but they cannot be where our trust lies. And yet this God of our age says, put your hope in me. Build your identity in me. Let me grant the desires of your heart. How much better you'll feel if you just have that next, that one more, that little bit. And so let's go back. We're all in Matthew, but we're jumping back and forth. Let's go on just from Matthew 5 to Matthew 6. And Jesus tells, Jesus teaches a little bit that I want to read on. And this particular scripture is a big focus on that first week of this Connect group. So don't worry if we're not going to spend too much time on it. But man, it is such a wonderful, wonderful, powerful scripture that I'd love for us to do. So one more time, because I know you weren't sure. Did he really want me to be part of a Connect group? I'm not sure. He hasn't been too articulate about it. I'd love for you to be part of a Connect group in term three. And if you need one more reason why, the first week is based a lot on this portion of Scripture. Matthew 6, I'm going to pick up in verse 19. Jesus says, "Do not store up treasure here on earth, where moths eat them, and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal them. Store for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy, and where thieves cannot break in and steal. For wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Your eye is like a lamp. It provides light for your whole body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, and you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and be enslaved by mammon or money. That is why I tell you, do not worry about everything. Do not worry about everyday life, whether you will have enough food to eat or food to eat or drink or enough clothing to wear. Isn't life more than food? Isn't your body more than clothing? And he goes on and on. But I wanted to just, in the time that we have left, is share a little bit of a story and just do a little bit of unpacking of this scripture. Is the trouble, the trouble is storing up isn't the issue. You know, sometimes we get told like, oh, it's so wrong, to store up. It's so wrong to... Jesus didn't even say that. There is something ingrained in us as people that isn't wrong, that is about storing up, is about holding on, is about making sure, storing something up. But so Jesus says there's nothing wrong with that. It's where we store up. where we put our hope. Or another way of saying it, into whose hands do we allow to hold? So many of us, we can put so much of who we are, so much of our identity, so much of our hopes, our dreams, our longings into the hands of a God, little g, who isn't worthy. What Jesus is asking, what he's saying, what he's instructing to us to do is to put all of those things, all that we store, our physical, our possessions, our money, our time, our energy, our talents, is to put those in the hands of the one who is worthy. Someone up here thinks it's going. To invest what we have into his hands. We can read that and say and make it kind of go all theory because don't invest, don't store your treasures on earth, but store it in heaven. So, heaven's just that far away place that one day I've got to think about when I've got a bad cough and a fever. No, that's not what he's talking about. And in a first century context, they wouldn't have even thought like that. They would have known that heaven, what he's talking about is being able to put our trust, our hope in a God who is at work in our world, is partnering with his kingdom. That's what Jesus is talking about. If we're going to store up, let's store up the resources that we've been entrusted with in order to see God's kingdom come and his will done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what he's here for. That's what it's about. We're investing in God's hands and we're partnering with him in what he's doing in earth, in Warkworth. Man, I've said earlier on, like, there are so many opportunities we have as Maharangi Vineyard to invest in our world. And that's not theory. That's not one day. That's now. It's so clear that our world needs us as the church to invest in it, to partner with God to see his kingdom break in. You know, to care for the poor, to look out for those who don't have anyone else to look out for. To be there in people's most vulnerable, weak moments, not to take advantage, but to bless. That's our responsibility. That's what we've been made for. We weren't made just to occupy this space. We were made to be out, being on that cutting edge of God's kingdom where people need it most. You know, as a church, like the reason why I wanted to use this under Nehemiah, being steadfast, is let's hold on to that. Let's be dogged. Remember those words? Stubborn. Can we be stubbornly set on being a generous people? Can we be stubbornly set on being God's representatives to the people around us? Can we stubbornly refuse to listen to the lies of the God of the spirit of this age that says I'm somehow better the more money I have? Let's Nehemiah on it. Let's be stubbornly believe the truth of what Jesus is telling us. Let's stubbornly hold on to the practices of, I'm going to pause and jump from my moment of my notes, and I'm going to stand up to add emphasis. There we go. I'm regretting my sock choice this morning. I feel like it's a real off. You know, like, I don't know. But like Jesus goes on to say, he gives this two examples of a healthy eye and an unhealthy eye. And it's a way in which we can interpret of like how we see the world. We literally see the world through our eyes. And Jesus is saying there are two ways you can do it. You can look at the world through a healthy eye, or you can look at the world through an unhealthy eye. If you were to read scripture, the Greek words that are used for healthy and unhealthy can be referenced. You can look at the world through a generous eye, or you can look at the world through a stingy eye. Sorry, you're not the stingy-eyed people. I'll do it vice versa as well. But there's two ways to see the world. And when you know that you look through your eye, like if these were dark glasses, everything I see would be affected by that. That's what Jesus is talking about. It's not in isolation. It's not just about money and possessions. When we look at the world through a generous eye, and this has kind of gone down over the centuries, can be sort of framed in another way. It's two ways. We can live life, we can look through life in an abundance, through a lens of abundance. See, you're abundant now. Or we can look through life through the lens of scarcity. How that works is when we look through the eyes of abundance, we know that we have a good God who loves us, that we have a Father who is our provider, who sees us and knows us and cares for us. And when we look through the lens, or we outwork a life through scarcity, we don't believe, we might even believe there's a God, but to call him a good father is too far. You know, to see him as a provider is too much. And then that outflows into a way of living that we're on our own. That no one or nothing is going to, what we have or what we need, we've got to get from the work of our own hands. We've got to eke it out. It's all about us. No one's looking out for us. It all rests on these two shoulders. That's the view of scarcity. We see, when we see through an eye or a lens of abundance, is we know that at the very essence of who we are beloved children of God. That when he sees us, his face smiles when he sees us. That we know that we know that we know that at his table, in his house, there is a place for us. And he longs for us to be in our seat. That when we live life, when we look at life, when we outwork life through that abundance, we know that life is an incredible gift. That we walk around knowing that we have been richly blessed. Even when stuff is hard. Alternatively, when we live a life looking through the lens or embodying this mentality of scarcity, is that the world is a dangerous place. That there's never enough. That everything we have to hold tight onto. We so often, when we look through that lens, when we embody that way of living, we focus so often, our focus is on what we don't have, what we want, what we need, how much better it would be if only. So much of that life is ruled, if we're really, really honest and really, really self-aware, so much of that way of living is ruled by fear and greed. That I'm never going to have enough. That what if? And yet, alternatively, to live a life embodying and embracing abundance is to be so overwhelmed with gratitude of what God has done in and through us. That no matter what situations and circumstances we face, that God is with us. He is for us. That's not just a clever line sung in a song. It's a way of seeing the world. That He's for you. He's with you. He has your back. That outworks when we embody that way of living. That outworks in generosity. Not only to ourselves, but generosity to our neighbors. That when we live that way, when we see the world that way, we understand and we walk around knowing, being so grateful for who God is and what He's done for us, and how we can have the incredible privilege of partnering with and blessing our neighbor, which just might lead them closer to a God who knows them, who loves them, who has a plan and a purpose for them.